My family, one of the things that we love most, we love to go hiking. Now, when I hike, though, I'm not just hiking for calories. Like, I'm hiking because there's a destination, right? There's something I want to see. There's a mountain I want to look at. There's a waterfall I want to see. There's a lake I want to get to. Like I'm hiking. My goal is to survive the hike to see the prize, right? Anybody ever like that? Two summers ago, we did a hike to the Fremont Fire Lookout on Mount Rainier. And it's great. It's like a 6-mile round-trip hike with about 1,000 foot of elevation gain. And we're hiking this thing, and it's different when you hike with kids because our kids are like mountain goats. They just run up this thing, and they're like, this is wonderful. And I'm slogging behind. I'm like, do my lungs work? Am I still okay? And so we're hiking up there. It's rough, right? Especially when you're dealing with elevation gain, like it's rough. But we got up to this lookout, and it was remarkable because it got up right up at sunset. And if you can imagine, we had like 20 minutes of just this remarkable time of watching the sun dropping over the mountains. It was marvelous. It was like one of those things that you're like, that was a core memory. That was so amazing. Is there anything better than that? Well, then, of course, the sun sets the rest of the way, and all of a sudden, we're like, man, it's really cold up here, and we still got a darn 3-mile hike in the dark, and we're like, oh, man, ugh. But for those 20 minutes, that was amazing. Everything was all right. You ever notice that life can be a little bit like that? Where it's just like, man, it's a slog through life. Work can be hard. Relationships can be hard. Mental health can be difficult. We got finances we're dealing with. Like life, man, it can be hard, but we get these little glimpses every so often. These little glimpses when everything is just as it should be, right? Like these little glimpses, and you're like, wow, this is amazing, you know? Like the job is going good, the bills are paid, the relationship with the other half is good, you know, the kids are behaving, the house isn't falling apart, the car, there's no check engine lights on. Maybe you have some good food, some good company. Maybe you get to go somewhere, see something beautiful. We get these little glimpses of life when it's like, man, this is good. This is the way it should be. Now, maybe for you, your life is different than mine. But when I have those experiences in life, I'm like, this is amazing. They don't last very long, right? Because then we come back down off the mountain and we have those same problems we had before. Things break, people die, relationships struggle, health fails. And it's kind of like we just get back into just surviving life. Those little glimpses are wonderful, but life is not about that. It's about surviving. It reminds me of a couple years ago when we were doing some landscaping at our house. And like, I don't know, like any of you have a green thumb? Anyone got a green thumb? I don't have a green thumb. Like I enjoy the outdoors. I enjoy that stuff. I'm just not very good at it. And my wife was like, hey, we want to plant some hydrangeas. And so we're like, oh, how do you plant a hydrangea? And sure enough, you can't plop a hydrangea anywhere you want and have it thrive and flourish. A hydrangea needs to be in the right place for it to thrive, which means it needs to have a lot of shade, and it needs to have an acidic soil. Literally, that's the thing. You have to put acid in the soil. It was a weird thing. I learned this. Super fascinating. But if you want the hydrangea to survive, it's got to have the right foundation, the right conditions for it to thrive and flourish. And that is similar to our life. Yeah, we get these little glimpses of things going just the way they should be and feeling like things are good. But more often than not, how many of us feel like we're just surviving life? There's so much happening. We're just trying to survive. And the question then that I begin to wonder is because, man, those moments where things are clicking, and I'm like, man, that's amazing. How do we get more of those? Maybe the question becomes, what are the conditions or the foundations that we need, not just to survive life, but to thrive and to flourish? We're in this sermon series that we've called Origin Story, where we are looking at the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the very beginning. Where we see some foundations of everything about life, about our world, about scripture, about God. And really, these 11 chapters really set the precedent for the rest of the entire Bible. And so we've been through chapter one now. We saw that creation is really about how great God is. You see the majesty and the power and how big God is through creation. We saw how human beings, we are all made in the Imago Dei. The image of God is literally imprinted upon us. Last week, we talked about Sabbath. And I tell you what, that may be this idea of practicing a Sabbath may be the simplest thing you can do to have the biggest impact on your life is to practice a Sabbath. Today, we're going to be talking about the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden is actually a word that means delight or pleasure. And what's fascinating, because the Garden of Eden is kind of like my hydrangea plants, planted in the shade with the acidic soil. In the Garden of Eden, everything is right for humanity to flourish. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to see some foundations for us to flourish that we find in the Garden of Eden, and maybe do a little bit to challenge ourselves to live those out in our life here and now. So, foundations for flourishing in Eden. Number one, we flourish with a personal relationship with God. I mean, here's how our text starts out. Verse 4. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." And I'm going to just pause right there. Something cool here. Like, when you see that term, these are the generations of. Okay, that's actually one word in the original language. It's called a toldot. And it's kind of a bit of a transition. Okay, you see it 10 times in the book of Genesis. One example I put down was Genesis 6:9. Where it says, these are the generations of Noah, right? These are the generation. Here's a big picture of Noah. And then, of course, we know the rest of chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, they narrow into Noah's life, right? And that's kind of what we've read is in Genesis chapter 1, we have like this Google Earth view of God creating the heavens and the earth. Like this big creator God, this big view. And now in Genesis chapter 2, Moses is like zooming in a little bit, right? He's zooming in. Now we're going out of the Google Earth view. Now we're going to the street view. You know, it's a little bit more intimate, a little closer up. And something else you may notice in verse 4 is you see God's name changed here. In chapter 1, we saw God's name was Elohim. We saw that 35 times in chapter 1. And that name is the creator God. It is God's majesty. We know him as the creator God. That's what Elohim means. And here in verse 4, we see this word, his name is Lord God. We're going to see this 11 times in this chapter. This is God's name of Yahweh, which is a personal name for God. It is a relational name. It is connected to the covenant. And so here what we have is in chapter 1, we got to see this big view of God creating everything. And he's Elohim. He's a majesty creator God. And now in chapter 2, as we zoom in, he's not just this creator God. No, he is this personal God, this relational God. Amen to that. And it's significant. It is. The kid's smart right there. Verse 5, it continues. It says, "When there was no bush of the field yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land to water the whole face of the earth." Like here we have, like the land is unkept, right? It's untamed, hasn't been formed yet. Again, remember when we talked about in Genesis chapter 1, when God created mankind, he said, "You're to have dominion over the land." Well, he hasn't done that yet. And so that's where we are. And it says in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." See right there? This is not God, creator of the cosmos, doing all these different things. This is a very personal God. You see, it says he formed man from the dust. Like the picture of this would be like a potter with clay, like forming. I mean, that's what God's doing with his very hands. He makes humanity with his very hands. I mean, this is where I think, like Psalm 139, like we always read that at women's ministry stuff, but it's not about women's ministry. It's about mankind, that he formed our inward parts, that God literally knitted us together with his hands. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made Adam from the dust. And not only that, like how many of you, you've ever been in a line somewhere? You know, maybe you're in a line at the grocery store, in a line at Disney, and you feel someone's breath on the back of your neck. And you're like, that's gross. You're too close to me. Back off, homie. Well, look at this. This is amazing. Not only does God form Adam with his hands, but God breathes life into his nostrils and gives him the breath of life. Like, you get this idea. This isn't like some God off in the universe doing his own thing, saying, oh, I'm going to make you. No, he is literally intimate, right in your face. I'm breathing life into you. This is a breath of life. See, in the garden, God's not off in the distance. He's not off in the cosmos. He's not like some distant landlord. Oh, I'm just going to try and micromanage from a distance. No, God is a personal God. There's this close, intimate relationship that Adam and Eve are going to have with God in this garden. And this is where, like for us to understand about human flourishing, like we have to understand we were created to have this intimate, close, personal relationship with God. Not some God off in the distance, but we are to have this close relationship with him. You see this in the Garden of Eden, the way that God created Adam. It is a personal, close relationship. Second thing, foundation in Garden of Eden, is we flourish with God's provision. Check this out, verse 8. It says, the Lord planted a Garden of Eden in the east, and he put the man of whom he had formed. Like, he creates this garden. And don't think like your veggie garden, or like my veggie garden is more like a weed garden. Like, I've got one, but it's just full of weeds. Don't think more like a botanical garden. Right? Think about like bush gardens, like this remarkable, beautiful place, beautiful tapestry, whatever that word is. You know what I'm thinking of. You know what I'm thinking. You see it. Think of this beautiful, and there's a fence around it, and it's amazing. That's what we're talking about in the garden. And it says in verse 9, and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant for the sight and good for food. He's giving treats to Adam. Treats for the eye, treats for the body, food, beauty, everything that man needed, God just provided. And the tree of the life, the tree of the life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are two specific trees out of all those other trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But I love this idea about the tree of life. You see, because Adam was formed from the dust. He's made from the earth. So he's a mortal person. He's a mortal man. But he had access to this tree that as long as he continued to eat, man, that would be like perpetual life. I feel like, isn't that one of the Indiana Jones movies? If not, it should be. I mean, they make movies with guys that are in their 80s. He could totally make that movie, right? Look, the picture is in the garden. God's provided everything that mankind needs to survive, to thrive. I mean, you could picture, like in the Garden of Eden, it's like an all-inclusive resort. Everything is taken care of. You have everything you need. Just enjoy it. Relax. Have fun. Experience it. Then you get to verse 10 and through 14, and we hear about this river that grows up in the garden, and it splits into four different rivers. And the question we read when we read that is like, well, where's this at? Where are these rivers? Well, I want to know where it's at. Is that like Iraq? Is that like, where is that? Well, I'll tell you about those rivers. We know where two of those rivers are, the Tigris and the Euphrates. But two of those rivers to us are unknown. And again, this is where, as we read the Bible, a couple things we have to remember. We have to remember the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't necessarily written to us. And so as Moses writes and talks about these rivers that we're like, I don't know where that is, the original listeners, the people that Moses is writing to, they would have been like, oh, yeah, that's exactly where it is. Meant to say, this isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't some fairy tale on a far away. No, this is a real place in a real time, and these people really knew where it was. But here in the garden, the key point is all of these things that God provided. Like, it was obvious where they came from. God provided it. He provided it all. And what's interesting is I think the original listeners, they would have looked and said, man, all these trees, all these play, yeah, totally God provided it for us. But we don't think that way, do we? We don't look at what God has given us and say, man, God, thanks for hooking me up, bro. We don't think like that. We think, no, this is mine. Everything I have, I've worked for. I've achieved. I deserve it. It's my house. It's my job. It's my career. It's my retirement. It's my time. It's mine. The Bible says that none of this is ours. That every breath we take is literally a gift from God. Which means all these things that God has given to you, your education, your mind, your knowledge, the breath in your lungs, your money, your resources, your work, your family, all these things, they're given to you as a gift from God. They're not yours. They're not yours because you're amazing. These are things that God has blessed you with. And God has given you provision. And your job is not to be an owner of it, but to be a steward of it. You were entrusted with this gift. And I tell you what, like if we could understand this idea that the things that God has given us are not because we're amazing, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but they're gifts from God, man, it would change the way that we think. It would change the way that we would think. We would have this immense gratitude where it's not about, I'm going to hold on to it, I'm going to cling to it, but it's going to be an open hand thing. God, you are so good. You've given this to me. God, I'm going to praise you because you have done this for me. Number one, in the garden, we have this personal relationship with God. Number two, we flourish with God's provision. Number three, we flourish with meaningful work. Verse 15. It says, the Lord God, he took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, something that I found interesting is when it says in here in verse 15 that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. That word put is different than the other uses of put. In the original language, it actually means to rest. And so the idea is God rested Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about how many of you had a rough week at work. Anybody want to like, yeah, it was a rough week. Eric, put your hand down. You work for me. Like, work sometimes, it can suck, right? Let's just acknowledge, right? But we need to understand, like, work is not a result of the fall. Work was a part of God's creation. It's part of us being made in the image of God. It's that we work. And here in this perfect garden, that is perfect. Sin hasn't entered into the garden yet. He hasn't entered into the world. God says, Adam, you have a job to work it and to keep it, to cultivate the land, to do some irrigation, to do some whatever cultivating the land looks like. And not only do you work the land, but you are to keep it, which carries this idea, you need to guard it. You need to protect it. What's fascinating is these two words, keep and to guard, keep and to work it and to keep it. In the original language, the only time you see those two words together is typically when it refers to the priests working in the temple. You know what that tells me? That as we are, as God calls us to work, as he gives us a job to do, man, we all have priestly work to do. That our job, whatever your job happens to be, it's priestly work. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says all Christians, not just pastors, all Christians are part of this royal priesthood, which means we have a job given to us by God to seek the betterment of our community, to help other people flourish, which means our work has purpose. I mean, sometimes it feels like we just go to work and we're buying time. We're buying time until we can retire. We're clocking in and out so we can get a paycheck so we can do what we really want to do. We're like, man, I'm suffering through toddlers and housework, man, until we can finally get past that stage and do something better. I'm a student, man. We're trying to survive till we can get through and do what we want to do. No, your work, whatever your work happens to be, in an office, in a school, in a hospital, at a construction site, at home taking care of the kids, you have a meaning and a purpose to that beyond just the mundane. You have a calling by God to work and to keep it. To that the creation, the place that God has placed you, that you are to cultivate it, to flourish it. That our work should lead to others seeing the glory of God displayed in us and through us. And this is so huge because we have to understand like everything we do is worship to God. When we do a tax report, tax filing, personnel report, all those things, that is worship to God. When we clean up the snot coming out of the little toddler's nose, that is worship to God. It could be. All those things we do. And I tell you what, man, we think about flourishing. Man, don't miss this. Don't fail to recognize that all of us are priests. And whatever it is that we're working to do, man, this is a calling from God to display his glory, to praise his name, to draw other people into saving faith in him. Number one, we have a personal relationship with God. Number two, we flourish when we recognize God's provision. Number three, we flourish when we recognize that God has given us meaningful work. And number four, we flourish under God's design. And I'll be honest, this is one we're going to rush through today. I wish we had more time, but there's some really good stuff here. Verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, again, we just looked at chapter 1, and we saw 7 times in chapter 1, God said, "This is good, this is good, this is good." And now, for the first time, God says, "This isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone." And all the women said, amen, right? Amen? No? Now, one of the things I want to point out, ladies, let me ask you this question. Ladies, when you hear God say, "I'm going to make a helper fit for Adam," does that feel like a little derogatory? Does that feel a little bit, "Well, I'm just a helper. I'm the JV team. I'm of lower value. I'm inferior." I tell you what, there are people up and down our day and age who have taken it to mean that. Women are JV. Women are less. Women are this or that. Listen, when God says, "I'm going to make a helper for Adam," this word helper is the same word that God uses to describe himself. You see it in Exodus chapter 18, Deuteronomy 32, 33, 1 Samuel 7. Psalm 46 verse 1. I love this. Listen to this. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Would anybody say that God is JV? Would anybody say God is a subordinate to me? Not at all. Yeah, this is the word that God uses to describe the woman. In fact, it goes a little bit further. When he says, "I'm going to make a helper fit for him," when it says fit for him, it means like him, but opposite. Like this is where I want to be clear on God's design here. That men and women are equal in the eyes of God. They're equal in value, in worth, in dignity. And in fact, woman is God's remedy to "it is not good." That's what it is. Now, men and women are different. Praise God for that. I am thankful my wife is different than me. Thankful for that. But we got to recognize totally equal in value, worth, and dignity. Right? Do you see that in this text? Just be clear on that. He says, "I'm going to make a helper fit for him." And I love this. Verse 19 and 20. God brings all the animals to Adam. Right? Adam's naming them. He's like, "Oh, here's a dog, and here's a horse, and here's a zebra. Here's all the animals." And verse 20, it says, but for Adam, no helper was fit for him. Like Adam looks at all these animals, and I imagine the last one was a cat, and he's like, "We're done. Get this out of here. That's not going to work." And Adam realizes, there's not a helper that is fit for me. There's not someone who is like my opposite. And so it says in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that God had taken from man, he made into woman. And listen to this, like a father walking his daughter down the aisle, he brought her to the man. Again, like we talk about equality of the sexes between male and female. Matthew Henry, a commentator, says this. He said, woman was made out of the rib from the side of Adam. Not out of his head to rule over him. Not out of his feet to be trampled by him. But out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm to be protected. And near his heart to be loved. Yeah, we talk about the design of God. Men and women are created equal in his eyes. Different roles. Praise God for that. But equal a dignity and value and honor. Adam's response, as God brings him this woman, you see this poetic response in verse 23. He's clearly enamored and delighted with Eve. And then you got verse 24. And it's, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that right there, in one verse, is God's design for marriage in one verse. In fact, this is going to be quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and affirmed of what it says in the simple foundation for what marriage is. Three foundations for marriage out of that verse. Number one, it says a man shall leave his father and mother, which means that in a marriage relationship, your allegiance and loyalty is first to your spouse. More than any other allegiance. Well, what about my parents? They raised me. They gave me inheritance. They do all these things. Your first allegiance in marriage is to your spouse. Well, what about my business partner? Like, we're neck deep together. Your first allegiance and loyalty is to your spouse. Second thing about marriage, you are to hold fast and cleave to your spouse. That might be one of the terms that our society has failed to remember what it means. We view marriage as just some casual arrangement, you know, with it, as long as you feel it. If you don't feel it anymore, man, you're free to move on to something different. But here, God says marriage is like a covenant, which means there's a commitment. There's this cleaving. There's this clinging onto when times get hard. There's this reality that when marriage is difficult, like you have hold fast, you cling, you're not going to let go. Thirdly, man and woman became one flesh. And this is not just physically. This is talking about the deepest of intimacy. That as two get married, they become one. That everything is shared. There's no mine and yours. This is ours together. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We become one flesh. Now, let me just pause here for a second because it is true that it is not good for man to be alone. And obviously, this text is relating towards marriage. We're looking at marriage. We see the marriage in here. Some of us in this room, we're like, I'm not married. I'm single. What about me? It's not very good for that, right? Now, let me just say, I do think it's true that most people will find marriage has been the common way to find the needed community, but that's not the only way. I mean, we can look at the life of Jesus, right? Jesus was single. He never got married, and he wasn't lacking anything, was he? Just because you're single, though, you still have a need for connection and community and support and accountability and belonging. We were made for relationship. Relationships that we can have with other people who will have our sorrows and double our joys. In fact, this is an opportunity for me to speak a little bit to the church right now. I think this is one of the things that church should strive to become. We should strive to be a place where there is community happening and friendship happening. Where we look around and maybe you're married and you're like, there's some single people that we can bring around that need some friendship, that need some community, need some belonging. What other place should they find it than the church that stands against the individualism and isolationism and loneliness of our culture? And we get to the end of the text, verse 25. It says, the man and a woman were both naked and were not ashamed. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. It's my life verse right there. Just kidding. You have this idea that the man and woman, they're naked and unashamed, which means there's no shame. There's no fear. There's no guilt. What you have through all of this, you have flourishing. Flourishing. That's what they're thriving. Like I don't know about you, but like for me, like I want that. I want that kind of flourishing where it's like, hey, I can just be who I am and feel real and comfortable, and I don't have to have shame and fear and all those things that we deal with. Like I want that. I want that. And the question is, well, how do I get it? How do I get that flourishing in my life? And I'm so glad you asked, because the scriptures just told us. In fact, here's our summary for our message. That in the Garden of Eden, God has given us everything we need to flourish. And the response for us is simply to live like Eden. Like, you want to flourish? Live like Eden. God gave us the answers. God gave us the foundation. He gave us what we need. He gave us everything we need to flourish. He gave us a relationship with Him. He gave us His provision. He's given us meaningful work and purpose. He's giving us his design for relationships and humanity. We just have to simply live like Eden. And I look at us, and I look at myself, and I'm like, how many of you are saying, man, I'm flourishing in life right now. Everything's going great. Like, my hand's not up. I'm like, this is hard. And the question then becomes, here's our takeaway for you. Where are you not living like Eden? Where are you not living like Eden? Are you not living like Eden in your relationship with the Lord? Are you not walking with God? Are you not talking to God? Are you not praying to Him? You're not reading His word? When you look at your faith, are you just like, man, I'm just going through the motions. Show up and, yeah, hope the Lord's going to connect with me. Or are you passionate about your relationship with Him? God, I'm so excited. I'm so thankful for you. God, this is great. Are you living like Eden in God's provision for you? Do you recognize all these things that God has given you? Your house, your job, your family, your resources, your breath and your lungs. Do you recognize all those things as being gifts from God? Or are there things that you're like, of course I have it because I'm amazing and I deserve it and I'm awesome. Now, these are gifts of God, and we're never going to flourish while we continue to try and clutch onto the things that God has given to us as gifts, while us trying to claim ownership of it. Now, maybe for you, it's taking those things that God has given you and saying, all right, God, I'm going to hold these things with an open hand. I'm going to hold these things and recognize they're gifts from you. I'm not going to clutch them. I'm not going to grasp for them. I'm simply going to hold them with an open hand and trust you. Are you living like Eden in your work? Do you realize that you are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world? Because it's quick to forget. We're all quick to forget it. School is hard. Work is hard. People are hard. Kids are hard. Everything is hard. We are so quick to forget that we are missionaries planted by God. We are a royal priesthood sent out by Him into our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. And God calls us. All those things that we do, we are to use those things for God's kingdom, for God's glory. Are you living like Eden under God's design for relationships, for sexuality, for marriage, for gender? I mean, our culture has a skewed view on this. The question is, are we willing to trust the creator, the designer? Are we willing to trust the one who created all things? Or will we continue to give in to fleeting passions and whatever feelings just feel right? Or will we choose to live like Eden? You see, God has given us everything we need to flourish. God has given us everything we need to flourish. We just have to live like Eden. But why is that so hard? Oh, yeah, because there's something we skipped in this text. Like here, God has given us all these blessings, everything we need, relationship and provision and meaningful work. And in God's design, he's given us paradise. He's given us everything we need. But remember those two trees in the middle of the garden? The tree of life. Oh, I'd love that one. That'd be great. Maybe I could grow my hair back. The other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Everything is yours. You can have it all. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is the first command in the Bible. In fact, this is the ultimate command in the Bible. And as we talk about flourishing, we were made to flourish under God's rule and under God's authority. Like, we want to flourish. The question is, will we live under God's rule and his authority? God has given us all these good things. He's given us all these resources at our disposal. And all God says you have to do, all he says is trust me. Just trust me. Don't trust yourself. Trust me. Choose good, not evil. Choose life, not death. But we're going to do this next week. Adam and Eve, they're going to make a decision. They're going to make a decision. God, I'm not going to trust you. God, I think there's another way to flourishing. And they're going to eat from that tree that they weren't supposed to eat. And suddenly, instead of being naked and unashamed, they're naked and shamed. And they're hiding. And rather than experiencing flourishing and blessing from God, they begin to experience a curse and pain and suffering and hardship. And what's crazy of that is Adam and Eve, they become our first representatives, and we inherited that same nature from them. And guess what we want to do? God says, trust me. And we're like, God, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to do things my way, God. We talk about living like Eden. Man, I tell you, since Eden, kind of more like we live like hell, right? Is there a better way to describe how our culture lives than living like hell? You look around, it's all the hate and the anger and the wars and the mistrust and the gossip and the hurt and the disregard for common sense and the disregard for God to just do whatever feels right. This is not how God designed us to live. This is not the flourishing that God offered to us. And this is where I'm going to come, and I'm just going to close with the hope of the gospel. Because we didn't trust God like we should. Every one of us, God says, hey, just trust me. And we're like, yeah, but God, that looks fun over there. I'm going to try that. That tree, God, you said don't do it, but it looks so good. God, I feel like, man, I could make better choices. God, I know you said to do this. I know you said, but God, I sure like this over here. We didn't trust God like we should. But Jesus did. He lived the life that you and I didn't. Completely under God's rule. Complete trust of God. Complete obedience. And out of love, he took the penalty for our sin upon himself on the cross. He died and he rose from the grave so we could be redeemed, so we could be made right, so we could have that relationship with God renewed and restored, and have a personal relationship with him. That we can flourish today because of what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, that's my encouragement to you as we think about, man, what do we do from this? And how about we just live like Eden? Tap into that personal relationship with Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. Recognize his provision in our life. Recognize that he's called us to make an impact around us. Recognize his design for humanity. And if we just trust him,
Man, we can't imagine the flourishing that God would give to us.